Before we get started, I'll tell you just a little bit about myself. As Carrie said, I'm Carrie. I do have a family picture. My husband, Stephen, and I are high school sweethearts, which I always thought was really cheesy, but here we are. And we've been married for 15 years. Obviously, we have four children. Emma is in the pink there. She's our oldest. She's 10 and in fifth grade. Drew is on the left. That's our only boy, which he reminds us of frequently. He's 8 and in third grade. Sophie is on the right in the glasses. She's 6 and in first grade. And then Eliza is in the middle there. That's our youngest, and she just turned 5 yesterday. I usually work one or two days a week as a nurse at Arkansas Children's Hospital in their cardiovascular intensive care unit, which is not a low-stress job, but it is a different stress than my normal life, so I enjoy that. My normal stress is right where you guys are at, and that's trying to figure out how to foster godly character in my kids, and also trying to figure out how to not permanently ruin them. Over the past several weeks, we've talked about our responsibility to teach and train our kids, and Carrie went into detail last week about the third step, which is correction. She talked about extinction, time in, time out, time to change your attitude, and spanking. And today we're going to talk practically about two more types of correction. And that's natural and logical consequences. So we're going to start with natural consequences. As the name implies, natural consequences let whatever would naturally happen play out, which often requires the parent to step back. So this might look like letting your child go outside without a coat and feel cold, or letting them feel hungry because they didn't eat what you offered them again. So now, in my job, I work with hearts, not brains. But here's a little quick lesson. The prefrontal cortex is the very last part of our brain to fully develop. Research has shown that this development isn't complete until around 28 to 35 years old. So the prefrontal cortex, get this, this is what it's responsible for. Reasoning, problem solving, decision making, comprehension, impulse control, focus, managing emotional reactions, predicting the consequences of one's actions, planning for the future, and perseverance. So that's a lot. And current studies are now suggesting that the prefrontal cortex isn't fully developing in some folks until age 45. Can we just sit with that a minute? Do you know what develops the prefrontal cortex other than just time? Struggle. And do you guys know what parenting style our generation is becoming known for? Move over helicopter mom, you know, that hovers and micromanages usually out of fear. We are now the generation of the snowplow parent or the lawnmower parent. It's a style of parenting in which the parent removes pain or difficulty from their child's path so that they can succeed. Often the goal is future success. It's a different motivation and a slightly different method from the helicopter mom, but the result is the same. We have kids that are less resilient and less willing to take risks. Now, though the prefrontal cortex is the last part of the brain to finish developing, it's actually being developed from around the age of 2. So our kids are figuring out how to put their socks on, how to pull up their pants, which is a way bigger challenge than I ever realized until I had toddlers. They're learning how to button how to zip, how to get along with others, how to stand up for themselves. If we are constantly telling our kids what to do and how to do it, and sometimes doing it for them, then they don't get to flex that muscle in their brain. And this delays setting up those building blocks that lays the foundation of how to turn in your homework on time, or how to get to class on time, which becomes how to pay your bills on time, or how to work through conflict with a friend or with a coworker. So what does this look like in parenting? Are we willing to let our kids experience difficulty? Are we willing to struggle ourselves? Are we rescuing our kids when they have to work hard? Is our own lack of patience causing us to swoop in and tie their shoes and zip their coats and end their perceived struggle? Or maybe end our personal feeling of struggle in that situation? We can stunt the growth of our child's prefrontal cortex and maybe even our own when we avoid opportunities to struggle. And it's our responsibility to create that space in our lives and in the lives of our children to allow struggle. So a couple weeks ago, my 8-year-old left his homework on the floor of our van, which is practically like throwing it in the trash. So within approximately 30 seconds of said homework hitting the floor, like two kids had stomped on it or just like, you know, trampled on it getting in the van. And then water was spilled on it, like a cup of water, not drops. Now his class gets a homework packet that is due on Fridays and they can complete it anytime throughout the week. So this was Tuesday morning. So I picked up his homework, set it out on the counter to dry. Not that it was savable, because he'd done most of it in like a felt pen, which is a separate issue, but the water had like made it completely disappear. So when he got home from school, he saw his homework on the counter and was like, oh, my homework, what happened? And I just told him, oh, I found it on the floor of the van. And that's it. I didn't suggest what I thought he should do. I hadn't already called his teacher, nor did I offer to call his teacher. He needed time to process what had happened. So he was silent for a bit, seemed kind of discouraged, and then said, guess I need to ask my teacher for another homework packet. So he figured out the solution himself. This is progress. But fast forward to Wednesday afternoon, and I hadn't actually seen a new homework packet. So I knew Stephen had asked Drew about his homework. So he'd had a plan, and he'd had a reminder. So we decided to let the natural consequences play out. Drew waited until Thursday morning to talk to his teacher. I got a text from her that morning saying that he came to her, he accepted full responsibility for ruining his homework packet, and he asked for another one. She thanked him for his honesty, and then she asked him if he'd completed it already, and he said yes. So she said, then I'll take your word for it, and you don't have to do one this week. Now, do you realize how much he learned through that? Responsibility, honesty, self-confidence, grace. It was hard to sit back and not keep reminding him to get his homework, or just text the teacher and have her send one home. But it was an intentional parenting decision to wait and be willing to walk with him through whatever played out. Because I didn't know what the teacher was going to do. Had she not given him a new homework packet, or had she made him complete a new one, her actions would have been justified. But he learned so much more than I could have ever taught him. And natural consequences can also be used when a wrong choice hasn't been made. We've talked about how discipline is training and not punishment. So my now 5-year-old is in preschool 3 days a week, and they have a nap time for some of the kids. The non-nappers are called tabbers because they go do fun things and do read-alouds in what they call the tabernacle. So Eliza was a napper for the first several weeks of school, and she was very distraught about this. Like, she'd come home and be like, my day was okay, but I'm still a napper. And she would say, Mom, I know that if you were in preschool, you'd be a napper, but I really want to be a tabber, because I would be. So I asked her, well, I mean, who decides if you're a napper or a tabber? And she told me the teacher's name. And so I suggested that she ask the teacher if she could be a tabber. And Eliza said, that was too scary. I'm not going to have it. But guys, it's a nap. Like, this is low risk. Okay? So it's a good opportunity to let the natural consequences play out. So if Eliza really didn't like to nap, then she would have to be brave and talk to her teacher. She had to become dissatisfied enough with the napping to stand up for herself. So we also talked about what the teacher might say. Like, if she said yes, then Eliza gets to be a tabber. But if the teacher said no, then what would Eliza do? Well, she'd go to her nap mat, which she already is doing, so, you know, still low risk. So this went on for a few more weeks, which is a long time for a four-year-old. And then Eliza finally asked her teacher if she could be a tabber, and the teacher said no. So Eliza went back to her nap mat. Okay, but a couple weeks ago, Eliza came home saying it was the best day ever. And she got to be a tabber. She was so excited. She was talking nonstop because she'd waited so long to be a tabber. And I could have just told the teacher the first week, hey, Eliza wants to be a tabber. And it would have been advocating for my child. And she wouldn't have had to sit in that disappointment for the following weeks. But through the struggle, Eliza learned patience, how to ask for what she wanted, how to respond to authority when she didn't get what she wanted. And she felt the satisfaction of finally enjoying something that she'd wanted for so long. It's okay to let your children struggle through their choices and struggle through things that are hard. Let them struggle with boredom. Let them try to work out small disagreements between siblings. Let them sit in sadness over their sin instead of jumping in and focusing only on forgiveness. Now, when choosing natural consequences, there are three things that are important to remember. One is don't lecture. So this includes things like, I told you so, or like, mm-hmm, or like a little smirk, or thought so. With natural consequences, the situation is the teacher, so you don't always have to be. The second thing is to show empathy and validate feelings. That sounds like it was disappointing, or that sounds hard. And three, comfort, but don't rescue. Now hear me say this. Allowing natural consequences is not an excuse not to parent. Instead, it's a very intentional decision to walk with your child as they walk through the consequences of their decision. Now, there are some times that natural consequences are not a good idea, when your child could be hurt. So if they're chasing a ball into the road, this is not the time to pick natural consequences. Or if they don't want to brush their teeth, you can't just say, when your teeth are rotten, you're going to realize Mom knew what she was talking about. Like, it's not a good idea, not worth it. Another situation is when your child could hurt or is hurting others. So throwing rocks, hitting, biting, just using unkind words. In these kind of circumstances, it's not a good idea to just let things play out. And so logical consequences are going to be a better choice here. Remember that natural consequences are when we step back and let things happen. But logical consequences are when we step in and create a consequence that helps our kids connect their actions with a consequence, even though it might not have happened naturally. So in order for logical consequences to be effective, the consequence has to be relevant. Have you ever heard of a punishment that fits the crime? This is the time for that. So if my six-year-old is mad and throws her glasses get put in timeout. And she learns pretty quickly that she can't actually see without those glasses. So she connects that you have to take care of things, not destroy them in anger. The second thing is that the consequence has to be realistic. So my 10-year-old might not be able to pay for the entire retainer that she left out in the dog gate, but she could pay for half of it. My 4-year-old can pay $3 for the 37th pair of underwear that she didn't put in the dirty hamper that the dog ate. Again, clearly we have a dog issue in our house. We also have a leaving things out issue, and currently they're working against each other. So if your child has no way of earning or receiving money, extra chores are a great way to earn money. My kids have daily chores, but I also have a list of extra ones. Usually they have like a little price beside them that I'll pay, between like $1 and $3. Amounts that I'm willing to pay for things like reorganizing our plastics drawer, or for washing the windows, or for wiping down the front of my kitchen cabinets. If they're willing to work hard to make extra money, that can be a great way to let them earn cash to buy something or to have them pay for something as a consequence. It's also important to say at this point that our anger should never be the consequence. I struggle with anger. But honestly, there's very few things that anger can do that love can't do better. And we're reminded in Romans 2:4 that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. So number three is remember that the behavior is the problem, not the child. Now, Carrie mentioned this last week, and it really is so important. When our kids make bad decisions, it doesn't mean they're bad kids. Now, don't get me wrong. In the Bible, Romans 3:23 makes it really clear that we all fall short. We all have sin in our hearts and are in need of God's grace. But at the same time, when your kid lies to you, it doesn't necessarily mean that she's a liar. She's a normal kid who's testing it out, trying to figure out if lying works and if it's okay. So if possible, lay out the expectation and the consequence beforehand and let your child pick. And understand that they might pick the behavior that you don't want them to. So if you choose to talk to me in a disrespectful way, we will have to pause our conversation until you can speak to me differently. If you leave the dirty clothes in the middle of the floor and the dog eats your underwear, you will have to pay me $3. So y'all, we get to do this all the time. We know potential consequences of our actions, and yet we sometimes still don't decide to make the best choice. So keep that in mind when coming up with consequences for your kids, that the goal of a consequence is not to ensure that they never make that bad choice ever again. It's just not realistic. It's too much pressure on us and on our kids. So several months ago, I realized how much of my time doing laundry was spent turning clothes right side out. And I felt like my kids had a sense of entitlement that their laundry would be clean and folded no matter what. So I told my kids that from that point on, I expected the laundry to be right side out, and I would gladly fold their laundry if it is so. Now, I always wash it, so we're just talking about the folding part. If not, they would be responsible for hanging and folding their inside-out laundry. And from that point on, everything was right side out. No, it wasn't. So, except for my youngest, who is the only one who has decided that the consequence isn't worth it. And she cheers every time she has a load of clothes with everything right side out, which is like every load. So I leave a nice pile of clean clothes that are inside out for my other three, and they get to fold their laundry. So does this mean that the logical consequence isn't working? Well, I don't think so. I mean, they're still connecting that their decision of leaving clothes inside out results in someone spending more time on their laundry. So I consider that a win. Load after load. So some other logical consequences to keep in your back pocket. If your child doesn't pack their lunch, or if they complain about the lunch that you pack, or if they forget their lunch, you can have them eat a tray at school. If they're not being kind, they can be removed from the situation. It's important that they know that the time out or time in can be anywhere. If your child makes a mess, they can help clean it up. If they're touching everything in the store after you've asked them not to, you can have them ride in the cart or put their hands in their pocket until you leave the store. If your child is not being kind and respectful to their siblings, then they might not get to go to a friend's house because they haven't shown that they can be kind and respectful when you're not there. So we can use natural consequences when we step back, or logical consequences when we step in and create an appropriate consequence. But how you choose them is going to depend on your child's age and somewhat on their personality. But consequences are a part of disciplining and training our children. And natural consequences can be a great teacher. They can allow our children the space to struggle and to grow. And logical consequences can help them connect their poor choice to a consequence. Have you heard the quote, "It takes a childhood to raise a child"? We have this idea that we can fix all the issues that our kids have and then like go on to live this nice, enjoyable life. And yet here we are as moms, broken, still learning, still in need of a savior. And that's exactly where we need to be and where our children need us to be. We're learning alongside our children, pointing them to Jesus as we ourselves run toward Jesus. When my oldest was about 5, she said, "I just don't understand why I have to obey you." So we sat down and opened up the Bible to Ephesians 6:1, and she read, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." I told her that technically this wasn't my idea either. So we're both learning to obey the Lord. Me by disciplining her, and her by obeying me. So both of our hearts can be more sensitive. So both of us can listen to his voice and can follow his lead. Not always because we understand why, but because we trust his love for us. This is a journey that we're all on, so we have to approach discipline with empathy and understanding and grace. But Paul David Tripp says, "Grace never calls wrong right. If wrong were right, there'd be no need for grace." And I'm going to read that again. Grace never calls wrong right. If wrong were right, there'd be no need for grace. God doesn't ever say our sin isn't a big deal. He sent his own son to die on the cross for our sins as the payment for our sins. So there was still a penalty to be paid. But grace is a way of dealing with the wrong. And we have Christ's example in our lives of how to both love and discipline our children. And may we follow his lead and be willing to embrace both of those. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for meeting us here, for trusting us with your children. Help us to lean into discipline with the grace and kindness that you've so freely extended to us. Thank you for loving us. Amen.